We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 is very dear to me, probably along with that of chapter 8, probably one of the most influential chapters of my life. And I say that particularly in the call to preaching. And as we're going to see, it also holds key verses to that of the gospel. Paul, he's been giving to us that the central theme of salvation is not because of anything that we can do, but solely on the finished work of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for sins, and not only dying, but also rising from the grave on the third day, and then ascending into heaven and ruling and reigning with his Father throughout all of eternity. 1 Corinthians, Paul said that, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul would later say in Corinthians in chapter 15, for I declare to you the gospel, for I delivered to you as of first of all that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that then he was seen by Peter, the 12, and then over 500 witnesses at one point in time who were still alive at the point of Paul writing 1 Corinthians. And so the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord is central to the foundation of our faith. And as we closed out chapter 9 last week, the Jews, God's chosen people, the apple of God's eye, the recipient of God's covenantal promises, they did not attain the law of righteousness because they did not seek it by faith. Paul, he's established that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said this back in Romans 1:17, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And then Paul dropped even a bigger bomb in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe in Jesus. The people of Israel did not attain righteousness because they sought it by trusting in their own ability to keep the law. Salvation has to be by grace because no one can keep the law of God perfectly. And so today, our big idea is sola fide. No, I'm not going benta pentecostal on you. The phrase is Latin. Sola meaning only, fide meaning faith. So faith alone, this is the big idea of Romans 10 and most of the book, that salvation is only available through Jesus Christ, not by adherence to the Old Testament law. You cannot earn salvation or eternal life because it is the gift of God. And so let's read Romans 10, first 13 verses. Romans 10, verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Paul, again, he's making a plea for his relatives, for his people, for his countrymen. Paul said at the beginning of chapter 9 that he wished that if it was possible, that he himself wished that he could be condemned, that he would be accursed from Christ if it meant that his countrymen would be saved. Here at the beginning of chapter 10, Paul, he says it is his heart's desire and his prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they would be saved. Paul, he's crying out for his brethren again, for his countrymen. He says it's his deepest pleasure, his desire of his heart, the supplication, the request that he makes before God on behalf of them is that they would come to salvation in Christ Jesus, their Messiah. And when you hear Paul's cry, when you realize that there will be people that will be condemned to a state of eternal punishment, it should rock us to our core. C.S. Lewis, he said, you have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, and we marry, we snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. If you don't like somebody here at church, maybe they're an immortal horror to you, that's okay. You'll get to spend eternity with them to like them. So it'll be okay. But everyone that we meet is either saved on their destination to heaven, or they're lost and on the highway to destruction. Everyone will live forever. And it's just like in real estate. It's all about location, location, location. Somehow, even through God's sovereignty, he has allowed for means, opportunity for things like prayer and witnessing to give us a blessing, to give us an opportunity to be a part of his sovereign work of redemption. Verse 2, it says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Stubbornness and ignorance can lead to eternal damnation. Now, I love this billboard. It says, this year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. No, we won't. Now, I don't agree with graffiti or vandalism. But to me, this is funny. Whoever decided to put "no, we don't," I think they got some guts. They got some chutzpah, as they would say. But I quoted last week from Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The Jews during Paul's time had a zeal. They had charisma. They had a deep passion that drives them to obedience. They're a religious people, but they lack knowledge. They're a hardworking type of people. They want to please God. They have good intentions. But as we see in Proverbs 16:2, it says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the motives. Good intentions, there are a good starting point, but God will examine each person's minds and hearts. God looks at the motives behind our actions. We're told that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father may enter. Paul says that the Jews, they're a zealous people group. They had a strict devotion to God's word. They conformed to it, and they didn't like it when others opposed them. We must realize that there are many, quote-unquote, religious people that won't get into heaven. Uh-oh. Fatal error. Mr. Tom, you're handy with computers. No. Have you ever run into this message? A fatal error message. I know I have. They're not fun. A fatal error causes a computer to crash and abort whatever it was working on. Whatever you're working on might have been lost. Nonetheless, there are times that it may have been a total loss. It could have been caused by faulty hardware or a bug or just dumb luck. In many cases, there can be patches that can help fix the bugs or outdated components within a computer. Now, I can easily think of religious people that they practice a conformity to a set of rules, but they may even have strong morals. They might study the Bible. They may even on the outside look very morally excellent, but they stumble over the stumbling stone. They have a fatal error. And that error is that they think that salvation can be earned. It can't be earned, but it can be received. They have a fatal error because they don't trust that Jesus is their sole means for salvation. Now, no one is perfect. We all have a fatal error within us. We all have sinned, and only God can forgive sin. Verse 3 shows us one of the fatal errors of the Jews. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." They tried to establish their own righteousness. It wasn't the law's fault. You cannot earn God's favor through your own efforts. Salvation and eternal life are only received, a gift, through faith in Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of God is only attained by humility. Humility that says we're not good enough because we're all tainted. We're prideful if we think that somehow we can establish our own righteousness within ourselves. Verse 4 says, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Only through faith in him can one be righteous. Paul here, he uses the Greek word telos, that means end. He uses it here to emphasize the fulfillment of the righteous requirements of the law that is completed in the work of Jesus Christ. Telos means end, like the fulfillment of the purpose of a goal. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Teletestai. It is paid for, accomplished, it's finished. Telos, with its root meaning tell, means reaching the end, like when a sailor looks through a telescope. He wants to see what's unfolding. It can be translated consummation, the end goal, purpose, limit at which a thing ceases to be. In Greek writings, at the end of an act or a section of a play, it was the end of an act. Or like when an athlete is running a race and reaches the finish line, the race is over. The goal of the race is to reach the finish line. Here we're told that Jesus is the end of the law. The Old Testament law's goal was to point us towards Christ, that we needed a Savior. John MacArthur, he says, "Although the Greek word translated end can mean either fulfillment or termination, this is not a reference to Christ having perfectly fulfilled the law through his teaching or through his sinless life. Instead, as the second half of the verse shows, Paul means that belief in Christ as Lord and Savior ends the sinner's futile quest for righteousness through his imperfect attempts to save himself by efforts to obey the law." You cannot save yourself by trying to be good, because you will never be good enough. Jesus has paid the price to get into heaven, and it is by faith and not by works. The law was given to bring us to Christ, to be our schoolmaster, to be our guardian, to be our tutor, to show us that we needed Jesus as our Savior. Today, I want to give you three observations that I see from this text about salvation. The first is something that salvation is not, and then two positives, two things that salvation is. First, salvation is not trusting in your own merit. And you'd probably say, duh, but salvation is not trusting in your own merit, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. Salvation's not trusting in our own merit. You cannot establish your own set of righteousness. Paul, he's going to show us through Moses the difference between trying to keep the law by works versus the righteousness of faith. Paul uses Leviticus 18:5, the man who does these things shall live by them. This is also used by Paul in Galatians 3, where Paul is saying that the law actually brings a curse. Galatians 3, 10 and 13 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The fatal error is that if the Jews were to keep the law in order to gain righteousness, they would have to keep it perfectly. And we see in James 2:10 that no one can claim perfect adherence to the law of God, because breaking any part of the law is like breaking all of the law. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." You cannot say, "Well, I'll just kind of pick and choose which laws to obey." The law of God is a unified system, and breaking any part of it makes you a lawbreaker. And all of us, knowingly or unknowingly, have broken God's law. Moses and Paul highlighted that if you're going to try to gain righteousness by the law, you have to keep strict obedience to it. And again, no one can keep it perfectly. Paul here, he's using Moses as proof that true righteousness comes through faith. If you look at verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness of faith." So there's a difference between the righteousness of the law and righteousness of faith. And so this begs the question, could someone attain righteousness by keeping the law? No! Galatians 2:21, it tells us plainly, "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If there is some reason, some kind of loophole or some kind of back way to get into heaven outside of faith, then Jesus' death would be pointless. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, not of ourselves and not adherence to the law. There is human inability. No one can keep the law. And since we're all sinners, we're all imperfect, and we all need a Savior. Trying to trust in our own good deeds to get us into heaven isn't going to work, because no one is perfect. So salvation is not based on our own merit, the first fatal error of what salvation is not. Secondly, in order to receive salvation, it must be by faith. Verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Deuteronomy 30:11, it says this, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring to us. that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Praise God that we have God's word in English. Now, if you want to study Greek or Hebrew, go at it. But there's been so much great care that we have God's word in our own language and that it's not outlawed. We have plain copies of understanding God's word. In Isaiah 14, it was Lucifer who says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. This is what led to his eventual fall, thinking that as a created being that he could be like God, that somehow he could directly challenge God's authority. If we think for some reason we can attain eternal life on our own merit, we're telling God that we don't need him. We make our own idolatry by claiming we can do it on our own. This is humanism. The system of highlighting self as supreme. That somehow we can do it in ourselves, that we don't need God. This is a huge problem in today's culture. You cannot have an ethical framework and focus on reason and ethics with humans as a centralized figure. It's not going to work. All other religions and isms, they fail because they try to place man's work higher than that of God's. God has given to us the gospel that salvation is not by trusting in our own merit, but trusting in what God has done. God has sent his one and only Son to be the payment for sins, and because we couldn't be good enough in order to be saved, we must confess and believe. Now, in the late 80s and 90s, there arose in different Christian circles and dealing with something called lordship salvation. Zane Clark Hodges, a pastor, he said that many in the church were saying that repentance and surrender were conditions for salvation. Now, let me be clear, there is no anti-lordship salvation message in the Bible. When God has saved you, you are saved, you are redeemed. The result of salvation should be sanctification. Sanctification is always a process of becoming holy, and it does require human effort. Salvation is the free gift of eternal life, which cost to us as believers nothing. It comes simply by confessing and believing that Jesus is Lord. And when you are saved, you should have this longing to follow Christ. You should have this longing to stop sinning, to be sanctified. Faith is the gift of God that needs to be received. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, a gift from God, so that no one can say that they earned it, so that no one can boast. And so even faith and repentance we see come from God. God initiates the process. You can see this in Acts 5:31 and 2 Timothy 2:25, that God is the one that grants repentance. Some might say, well, once I clean up my life, then I will accept his free gift. Listen, God doesn't want you to wait for you to be perfect before he saves you. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Plus, you never know when you will take your last breath. If you're not fully trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, I beg you, do so today. We sang it earlier, and the Bible clearly tells us that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. Confessing that Jesus is Lord is part of the gospel. There's no way around it. We must recognize it. There's no, well, I'll make Jesus my Savior, but not my Lord. We've seen salvation is not based on our own merit. The salvation has to be by faith. Finally, salvation is available to any that would confess Jesus as Lord. Salvation's available to any that would confess Jesus as Lord. Verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 10 of Romans 10, the word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. John MacArthur again, he says on verse 9 about confessing the Lord Jesus. This is not just a simple acknowledgement that he is God and the Lord of the universe, since even demons acknowledge that to be true. This is the deep personal conviction without reservation that Jesus is that person's own master and sovereign. This phrase includes repenting from sin, trusting in Jesus for salvation, and submitting to him as Lord. This is volitional element of faith. True saving faith will result in confession and repentance of sin. You must believe that you are a sinner. This was the easy one for me. We must believe that only Jesus, the Son of the living God, that he died and he rose again. We cannot reject these core truths of the gospel. When you are saved by grace through faith, there should be evidence, mile markers along your spiritual journey. Fruit and obedience and good works, not the reason for your salvation, but the result of it. The sole reason for your salvation is because God, in his sovereignty and love, he chose some. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul here, he quotes Isaiah 28:16, going back to the cornerstone analogy that God the Father in Isaiah, he prophesied that the cornerstone, the foundation, the sure foundation, the rock, Christ Jesus, that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. When you place your trust in Christ, the solid rock, when you believe and when you confess him as Lord, you will be saved. I cannot be any clearer. The Bible cannot be any clearer. Again, no distinction between Jew and Gentile, since all are under the same condemnation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And any can call on the covenant-keeping God to be saved. Verse 13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved from your sins, if you want eternal life, you cannot trust in your own merit. You must confess and believe Jesus is the eternal God that came and he died for sins and he rose again. Salvation is available to any that would call upon the name of the Lord. Again, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May everyone that hears my voice, whether here or listening online, may they know that they cannot trust in their own merit for salvation, and that salvation is a free gift that is only given to those that would confess and believe. Lord, saturate us with the gospel. May it permeate our very souls. Help us to call and cry out to you. Lord, may you draw and may you grant saving faith. As we've said, and as your word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you that we have your word, the words of life. Lord, help us to trust and obey. We ask these things in Jesus' name.